Please go ahead and be seated. Please go ahead and do what you've already been doing. In Luke 24, the passage that was read earlier, I wanted us to look at it while we read this scripture. My role this morning is not to shed new insight, per se. It's not even to get you to do something. It is for us to understand what has already been done, and hopefully we will be encouraged deeply in our souls if we truly believe what is going on. Luke 24, in verses 1 through 8, this is what it says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Of course, we know just a few days earlier, they had crucified the Lord. Not only did they crucify the Lord, but as we now understand, we too participated in that crucifixion because of our sin. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, and it is one of the most, honestly, every time I read it, it gives me chills, even as I've read it hundreds of times. And this is what it says. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised. Then they remembered his words. It's the third day. We choose to celebrate that our Lord and his resurrection is something that is incredibly magnanimous. If we would but understand, if I would but understand the immense implication of what it means this day, it will radically change our lives, our mindset, our disposition, our happiness, our joy, our hope. I'm not so convinced that we talk about this enough. What does the resurrection of our Lord really means for us? I wanted to spend a few moments to encourage us this morning and paint a picture that the scripture illuminates for us. And so, in order for us to do that, let's go ahead and turn, or at least read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read a text that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And it gives us an insight what we ought to focus on, what is really important in our life, from verses 1 through 4. And it reads this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So what is this gospel that he preached? Look what it says right after that. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul wanted them to understand there is no greater message for you and I to understand and receive and believe. And that is the idea that Christ has died for your sins, my sins, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. The moment we stop being about that is the moment we stop being a church. And we become a social club where we're defrauding the government of our charitable status, pretending to be a church. The moment that idea erases from what we are and who we are, it's the moment we stop following what Paul writes to the church in Corinth to understand that Christ died, was buried, and was raised on the third day. So magnanimous is this occasion that Christ institutes an occasion for us to remember his death, burial, and resurrection by giving us the Lord's Supper. And so what we choose to do as a congregation, when the world's heart is on Easter, and I know I'm not oblivious to the fact that it is an exceptional commercial time for the world. When chocolate bunnies and Easter, and we're actually going to have a little Easter egg hunt, and people get their honey ham and whatever they have for their meal. I understand that that's what it is. Some people, wow, I get a day off. And I'm going to go walk in the park. And there's nothing inherent, of course, walking in the park. How could I be mad at someone walking in the park? But the idea is, the moment we stop realizing what we are doing, and there are so many distractions afforded us, so many, that I can guarantee you, there are a number of people who did not or would not attend a service, even though they call themselves a Christian today, because they're preparing the Easter meal. Think about that for a second. You're preparing an Easter meal, and the reason for which we come to celebrate, you're not here? Or I'm running in a marathon. Or I've got this and that to do. And we've traded in and my goal is to have us not be distracted about what this indeed is all about. So I want to spend the next couple of minutes I cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, exhaust this topic. But I will at least give you a piece of the chicken that you like the most. Or ham, or whatever you choose to have, okay? Or steak. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of the resurrection. There is no doubt that what we've got to understand is that Christ was also bodily resurrected. Okay, there is, and we'll talk about the idea and the importance of that in a second. But Christ was bodily resurrected. I mean, if he was just spiritually resurrected, then what difference would that be from us? Right? That one day we hope for that. But what does the resurrection do? It says in verse 25 in chapter 4 in the book of Romans, he, that is Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, I think it's really important for us to understand that what the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord means, what the resurrection does, it validates, it vindicates the burial and resurrection, of course. Without the death of Christ, it's where the atonement for our sins were ultimately offered. It's where the requirement for God's wrath on sin because of his holiness was ultimately met in the death of Christ. But what the resurrection does, it helps us to understand unequivocally that what happened there on Friday, so to speak, is validated and vindicated by the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. That our sins wasn't only talked about being forgiven, but it authenticated that our sins and this idea of this sacrifice was done. I can claim to be a doctor all I want, put on the garb, learn even some of the language. But unless I'm a doctor and I can perform whatever doctors do, be it if you're a surgeon, surgery, or do some analyzing of your body and so on and so forth, I'm not a doctor. I can claim whatever I want. Christ's claim to be who he was authenticated by the resurrection, the justification of our sins, and the planets, why we do what we do today. I am telling you, unless we understand this without any doubt in our hearts and in our minds, that he has been raised from the dead. Because of that, you have an opportunity to have every single sin in your life forgiven. I know it's a crazy story. Your impurity, your lust, your greed, your self-absorption, your jealousy, your anger, your fits of rage, your thoughtlessness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 14, this is what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 14. Talking about the importance of this resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. What? If it's just a fairy tale, if it's just an addendum, then what we believe and what we're doing here, I'm literally wasting my time. It's futile. It's useless. It has no purpose whatsoever. More than that, what he says, more than that in verse 15, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Also, those who have fallen asleep, who passed away before us, they are also lost. The idea that the resurrection authenticates and validates that which happened on Friday, that your and my sins are forgiven. Do we think about that enough? That before an all-holy God, one in whom no darkness can dwell, where it is an impossibility, it is a contradiction by nature for God to be with sin, or else he ceases to be God, can have fellowship with you and I, and we can now stand in his presence because we have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection plays an enormous part, as Romans 4 says, into this idea of justification. And what is justification? Justification, it's a fancy word of saying it's just as if you've never sinned. Because of the blood that is over you, in a manner of speaking, just like the precursor to that, the Passover was there, where the blood, where the angel of death passed over those who were painted with the blood of the Lamb, we too today, who have been painted with the blood of the Lamb, death will have no power over us. This is not a position so that we can be arrogant about. Hey, nah, 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 nah. We have it, you don't. If that's the disposition we have, then we have lost all understanding of what it means to have been rescued from the dominion of death. Does it make me better than you? But by the grace of God, my eyes were opened. So, the first thing about the resurrection, what it does, it does, it helps us to really, really understand and authenticate and validate that that crucifixion brings about the forgiveness of your sins. And I know there are a number of people here in this audience and people who are even online that are studying the Bible, and that this idea is focusing, it's getting to be a real focus in their life. I remember, and they're wondering, should I commit myself to the Lord? Are you serious?
Should you? Man, when I was walking a blind life, meaning I was going to church and I had fooled myself into thinking I was such a cool guy with the Lord. Me and the Lord, we're cool. My eyes were open to where I stood actually before the Lord. And I held the guy who was studying the Bible by his shoulders, and I said, I need to get baptized tonight. Now, and the guy said to me, I don't think you're ready. And I got angry and upset at him. What? What are you talking about? How ready do I have to get to acknowledge and respond that the Christ died for me? What other thing could there possibly be? We'll figure out the rest later. But this part, I need to get fixed. And I know what happens, right? Sometimes we get involved in a situation, we say, well, is it going to stay? And that's a very good question. Is the conviction going to stay? Because I've seen a lot of people walk away. And I'm sure you have too. But I put before you just a thought. In, what date is today? Today is the 19th. In 10 days, no, 11 days, I'm going to be doing a wedding. With Giselle, aren't we all fired up about that? Yes. Woo! A little bit after that, Bethel is getting married. I just did a wedding and they're still in their honeymoon. Nick and Danam. They texted me and they're still together. Amen to that. A few months ago, we were so fired up about weddings that we had two one weekend.
Yes.
The success for marriages is at best one and two. Most of them actually still die in the heart, and statistics tell us it's about actually one in four. You know what's one of the most celebrated events today? Is that which has an incredible failure rate. People still say, it's worth it for me to do it.
That's right.
Get this. Even people who had a marriage that didn't work out still say, I still believe in it. I'm still going to do it. Why? It's so, the promise, the hope of being connected is so enormous. This is greater than any earthly wedding.
That's right.
When I got baptized 35 years ago, I did not think in my wildest dreams that I would be living in Ottawa 35 years later. If someone had told me this is your destiny, then I will say you have lost your mind. By the way, I just changed my tires yesterday. Is that too early? Is that the curse? I shouldn't ever change my tires. Is that what it is? I put away my winter boots. I put away my long coat. I mean, they're all gone. My winter jacket, it's all gone. It's April 19th, people. But if someone told me this is going to be the journey of your life, all of a sudden you've lost your mind. This is an overwhelming task. If someone, when I got married 30 years ago, and someone had put in front of me, piled up all the diapers that I needed to change. And yes, I changed diapers. Don't you go there, Yvonne. I see your heart. I saw your heart there, right there. I saw it in your face right there. Yes, I changed diapers. More than Melanie. And if someone had told me on top of the diapers, the amount of money that would cost to raise these children. And then on top of that, the heartaches and the rejection and at times the rebellion, I'm going to say, what? No marriage, no kids, no nothing. But what happens, right, is that the promise of the incredible benefits of being able to show your love to your children or show your love to your wife, it's just so amazing. Yeah. I thought a lot of times these people who are in the valley of these decisions wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth what? What are you talking about? What's the alternative? Say, Christ, I'm going to kick you in the face, and your death meant nothing for me, and your resurrection meant nothing for me. Are we going to say, hey, wait a minute, Christ, you're not worth it right now. Maybe later on in my life. Really? That's because we don't understand what the death, burial, and resurrection ultimately means in our lives. We can become the most benevolent organization, but if this is not what our message is ultimately all about, then we've lost our cause.
That's right.
So that's the idea. First, that we understand that our sins have been forgiven. I'll spend a few minutes just on the next one. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, we read a profound passage, and it's food for thought. What does the resurrection do? It authenticates, it validates, it vindicates the death of Christ that provided justification for our sins. What does the second part do? It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Amen.
For if we have been united with him in his death, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know what the resurrection does? For Christ, it gives us this idea that we too will be resurrected. Man, I realized something that I'd never had this perspective before, as I do now. I will be 55 in a matter of months. Sitting there with the kids, talking with them, and they said to me, you've got gray hair. And some of them said, no, he's got white hair. My body tells me it's breaking down. There's certain times that it's harder to get up than others. And for the first time in my life, I see that as one of the most gracious gifts that God has given me, the breaking down of the body. Because you know what it does? It now reminds me like never before, this is not all what life is all about. That there's a hope and glory.
Yeah.
And what the graciousness of God in reminding me that my body is broken and it's temporal, it says, I've got something for you better ahead. I was complaining about all that I was getting and how my shape was being reshaped. Rob, don't even go there, Rob. And how some parts were being swollen more than others. Not from inflammation, but taking in more food than I ought to. But more importantly, that there are other things that shows my body is breaking down. Our dear brother Eric, who was here for just a couple days ago, I'm so inspired and encouraged by his heart. As his body is deteriorating, can you imagine if this was all that we hoped for? How depressing would that be? I live but a few years, and this is my destination? No! But Paul writes and he says, no. If you share in his death, like this through the waters of baptism, and share in his death and his burial, and ultimately, just as Christ was resurrected, as you were raised from that new water, a new life has begun immediately. And what awaits eternal life has just begun. And this body is just waiting to be deteriorated. And one day it'll be exchanged for an immortal one.
Amen.
For that which is perishable will be changed into the imperishable.
Yes.
And a madman throwing bombs in another country, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Our body decaying. Whether or not I'm going to have enough money for retirement. Do you understand what the resurrection does? It's not just for us to have a nice meal on a Sunday afternoon. There is no more a magnificent and magnanimous event than this that we celebrate this weekend.
That's right.
So as we think about this, the authentication of our sins being forgiven, and not just only our sins being forgiven, but the resurrection of Christ is a precursor to our resurrection. And by the way, if it's not the case, then what we're doing here is simply a waste of time.
That's right.
And so as we take the communion, perhaps like you haven't in a long time or ever. And that was one of the goals in our series this week, The Road to Calvary, is so that we will be reminded and not just ritualistically go through this time of the year and use this opportunity for revival and refreshment in our hearts as we travel to the road to Calvary.
Yeah.
Is there a more appropriate thing for us to do to take the body of Christ, the body and the blood that is emblematic of what was sacrificed for us and the blood that was poured out for the remission of our sins, ultimately authenticated, validated in the blood of Christ. We do not only celebrate the death of Christ, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It is the most important. Everything hangs on this fact. Everything.
Yes.
Everything. So I pray that this communion is one that is rich with deep symbolism in our lives. If you don't have a communion supplies, please raise your hand. Wayne is going to get you some. Wayne charged them $2 each. Okay. Awesome. And so while Wayne is handing that out, we'll give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. We're not giving thanks for the bread and wine. That's just emblematic of the body and the blood of Christ. Let's give thanks. Father, we're grateful that your Son came to this earth and became the unblemished sacrifice for us. We're thankful he did not lay in the grave, and as the man said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And Father, it is with that joy and anticipation and hope that you provide for us, we live our lives. Help us to be in deep reflection of gratitude for your Son's death, his burial, and his resurrection. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.